In your travels on earth towards your heavenly home, have you ever had the feeling that life would be a lot better if it weren't for people? You know, those other people that make life miserable. I suspect that we all have probably felt that way one time or another. In my secular job as a service supervisor for a national home builder, the guidelines are pretty clear-cut as to what is warrantable and what is not. However, almost all of the homeowners that I deal with expect the warranty guidelines don't apply to them. Recently, one of our homeowners turned a service request into a list of his demands. He ended his love letter to us with these words: "I will not back down on these demands. I live right next to the model, and if you don't meet all, and I mean all of these needs, I will be your biggest nightmare." I have to admit that I was less than anxious to deal with this guy. In fact, my sinful self didn't care if he gotten any help at all. But wisdom and experience told me that it would be best to let my manager handle this, as ultimately it would probably end up there anyway. Well, I did forward his request to my manager and asked him to contact him. And in the end, I didn't have to deal with him at all. But I'm sure there'll be other occasions where we may meet. Not all people are extreme as this guy, but the ones that are make life miserable for those around them. And though we don't like to admit this, it's very easy for any one of us to slip into that same mindset when we don't get our way. You know, life would just be easier if it weren't for those other people. You know, we tend to blame this type of behavior on the culture of today. We talk about entitlement, the me generation. We blame society, the government, and business practices that dictate that it's less costly to give in to unreasonable demands than it is to fight for what's right. Many of us have learned that if we just pitch a fit, we're going to get our way. I see it a lot in my job. But all this is just a symptom of a fallen world, a world that has been in this state since the garden, since sin entered into the world. Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, writes this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit: "What will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, there's something new'? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time." From Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I think it's pretty safe to say that these other people have existed throughout the ages. I think it's also safe to say that Jesus dealt with this very same attitude, the attitude of the other people. Well, I have to admit that I've been one of these other people. Just get me on the phone with a cable company and the sinful me comes out in a hurry. I have very little patience for the multitude of phone calls needed to fix a problem. The hours spent on the phone switching from one person to another. The repeated asking for your address and account number. All fueling the hellfire raging inside me until it bursts forth like a volcano. I apologize, of course, because I just really wanted the issue fixed, and it really can't be that hard. You see, there really isn't any other people. We are all sinners. If we look at the people Jesus is willing to deal with, you'll see that compared to Jesus, we all come up short. For example, take the night before he died. First, Jesus gathered with his own people, the disciples, in the upper room. He gave them his last words, words of love and service, and then he gave him his supper. We as disciples too gather at church. But then the night before he died, Jesus did something else that you and I do. He prayed earnestly in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't pray about some obscure academic religious theology. He prayed about the here and now suffering that his enemies were about to bring to him. Don't we also take our real-world troubles and trials to our Heavenly Father? Don't we pour out our hearts to Almighty God about the trouble that so-and-so is causing us? Of course we do. But then Jesus did something that you and I aren't always willing to do. He went out to meet his enemies. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is close at hand. From Mark chapter 14. Now our Lord is leading us, his disciples, out of our comfort zone. You know, we tend to associate with people we like and who we think at least like us. Our friends on Facebook are usually people just like us. We socialize with people who look like us and tend to think like us. We visit websites and blogs that are compatible with the way we see the world. But when Jesus' mission takes him to the people who will hang him, who will kill him, and maybe even us, we start to back off. Jesus goes out, but we hang back. But that's Jesus' nature. That should be our nature also. Listen to what St. Peter says in tonight's sermon text. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You know, Peter himself had to learn to deal with those who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, people who would even kill Jesus and would persecute Jesus' followers. To do good to those who wrong you must have been a hard message for those Christians to whom Peter wrote. They were slandered and shunned, and persecution wasn't far off. Would they understand what we mean when we say life would be okay if it weren't for people? You bet they would. But you and I have blessings to give, and God promises to bless us for being blessings to others. Bless, for this is what you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So what are these blessings that we should bestow on others? Listen again to the qualities that Peter lists. Have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Then Peter backs up when he says, with a quotation from Psalm 34, the quotation starts, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days." Is there any one of us that wouldn't like to love life and see good days? And then Psalm 34 lists ways you and I can be a blessing to others. Don't say cruel things or tell lies. Do what is right. Pursue peace. Obey the Lord. Trust that the Lord always hears your prayers. Trust that those who do evil do not have the Lord's favor. There are all sorts of ways in this psalm and from Peter, by which we can bless other people. But I think we can sum it all up in this way. Imagine that those people out there, those other people that are different than us, those people who sometimes can be difficult, imagine that they are saying to you and to me, "Don't tell me what a friend I have in Jesus until I see what a friend I have in you." That's tough. It goes against our nature to befriend those, to bless those, to love those who are our enemies. But Jesus tells us in Luke's gospel to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. These are pretty hard words for us to hear. But Jesus' teachings are full of hard words like this. It brings to mind the bread of life discourse from John's gospel, where Jesus teaches that the bread of life is his body and his blood. Well, the Jews are having a hard time with this, and they ask how this man can give them his flesh to eat. So Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is to drink." The story of John continues When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who could listen to it?" Well, the fact is that we are just like the people of Jesus' day. We can't believe in the bread of life or love your neighbor without some help. Our sinful flesh is incapable of believing, understanding, or doing. God knows this, so he sends the Holy Spirit to help us. Jesus tells us that it is the Spirit who gives us life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Through the means of grace, baptism, Holy Communion, and the Word, God sends his Holy Spirit to us to work on our heart and our mind to help us to believe what is written for us. The Holy Spirit reaches into our innermost regions and transforms this dull lump of clay into a sharp instrument for the Lord. But there are some that will resist the Holy Spirit. John writes, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Whether it is love your neighbor or a right understanding of the Lord's Supper, whatever that biblical truth may be, Jesus also asks this of us. Do you want to go away as well? Because you are here this evening, because I know many of you, I believe you would echo St. Peter's words to Christ. "Lord, to whom should I go? You have the words of eternal life, and I believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." God has chosen us to be his instruments of grace. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are capable of any of this. It is only in faith that we can do what God asks of us. And if you do good to all people, but sometimes just don't feel the love, don't lose heart. God's promise is still true. When you are enthusiastic to do good, you will inherit a blessing. So what is this promised blessing? As we travel down this earthly road to our heavenly home, what reward awaits us as we actively do good to others? Well, I ask you to listen to this quotation from the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. "I remember a conversation that I had in America 13 years ago with a young French pastor. We were asking ourselves quite simply what we wanted to do with our lives. He said he would like to become a saint, and I think he quite likely that he did become one. At the time, I was very impressed, but I did disagree with him and said, in fact, that I should like to learn to have faith. I discovered later, and I'm still discovering right up to this moment, that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. One must completely abandon any attempt to make something of oneself, whether it be a saint or a converted sinner or a churchman, a so-called priestly type, a righteous man or an unrighteous one, a sick man or a healthy one. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexities. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own suffering, but those of God in this world, watching with Christ in Gethsemane. That, I think, is faith. That is repentance. And that is how one comes to become a man and a Christian. May God in his mercy lead us through these times. But above all, may he lead us to himself." The blessing that comes from doing good to hard people in tough situations is that God is leading us to deeper faith in himself. What greater blessing can we have than that? Throwing ourselves into the sufferings of the world shows us our utter independence on our Savior. When you don't wall yourself off, when you see how hurting and hopelessly many people live, when you realize that you're very much part of this fallen humanity, then you'll cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Blessing those who are not kind to you is Christ-like. As Bonhoeffer says, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but those of God in the world. And it is with faith in the one who saves us from our sin that we rise to this challenge. Don't tell me what a friend I have in Jesus until I see the friend that I have in you. Make your life a blessing to others, and you will obtain a blessing, a deeper faith in God. So I have to ask, would life really be that great if it weren't for those other people? It's people, people like us, people different than us, good and bad, sinners and saints. It's all kinds of people that drive us to God. You know, in the past when I've had those tough customers, God has always helped me through it. And almost always, it's never as bad as I imagine. This latest homeowner, the one that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, challenged me before I ever spoke with him. And ultimately, I missed the chance to show him what makes me different. When you make your life a blessing to others, it may happen that someone wants to know why you are the way you are. St. Peter tells us, in your hearts set apart Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Wouldn't it have been great if I could have showed him that he had a friend in me, and maybe been given the opportunity to tell him what a friend he has in Jesus? I ask you to remember my story the next time you may have a chance to help a difficult person in need. God is calling us home, and in the midst of people, sometimes in the midst of some very, very messy people, we are following Jesus as he leads us on the way. And it is in his name that we say, Amen.